go ahead and get into tonight's message, because I'm starting to preach it already. Let's start in Joshua chapter 1. We've been here recently. Let's go back there again. Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, in verse 2, God is speaking to Joshua. And he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From this wilderness and Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee or forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage." God here tells Joshua it's now time to go in and possess the land. How many know that before Jesus comes back with the rapture, he wants us to possess some things? God doesn't want a defeated church. He doesn't want a broke church. He wants a church that's overcoming. Amen? I believe before Jesus comes, we will see the greatest wealth inversion the world's ever known. The wealth of the world being turned over to the righteous. I believe we'll see the greatest power inversion ever known. We won't have just upheaval in one nation. I believe Holy Ghost Christians will be set up all over the world in many nations to govern and rule in righteousness. Amen. I really believe that. I believe He wants to show the devil before the rapture how powerful His church really is. He never meant for His church to have to be rescued off the earth. He wanted His church to be rewarded for finishing the work. Amen. And if you studied out, Jesus is not coming back until His church is done and glorified. Now, I know that takes a lot of people's thoughts way past, you know, the tilt point. But there was a point where it was not even possible in this world to be born again before Jesus, right? There had to come a point the Savior was birthed in the world to make it possible we could be born again and pray in the Holy Ghost. There's also a day coming that God's going to demonstrate His power to elevate His church to overcoming status. Do you see that? And He tells Joshua, "Every place your feet shall tread, I've given you that land." Now, we got into this a week or so ago, and we started talking about there's really limitations to that. We've had people get this mentality that, hey, if I just walk around a building, I own it. If I can just walk around the house I dream of having, it's mine. My feet have tread upon this land according to the Word of God. Every place my feet shall tread, God's given that to me. Anybody heard that kind of mentality before? But God doesn't really tell Joshua that. He says everywhere your feet tread within these boundaries. Did you follow me on that? He says you can have from the Euphrates, you can have to the Mediterranean, you can have south down to the wilderness, you can have into the Jordan, you can have all that territory, and it's a huge area. You can have all of that. But Moses or Joshua didn't have a right, you know, to go to Rome and walk around Rome and say, "Well, now I possess this." He was only going to be allowed to possess what he walked into to possess. And when he says, "Every place the foot of your soul shall tread, I've given to you," doesn't mean just because he walked there, he'd automatically have it. What it really means is every opportunity Joshua would forcefully step into by faith, God would give it to him. You know, there were situations where Israel went to fight against enemies and they were defeated. But they tried to do it without God. "Well, my feet have tread over here. You know, I've got the victory." No, wherever you're going in faith, taking God and within the assignment He's given you. You can't just claim the biggest house on the hill just because you like that house and say, "Well, I possess that." Did God tell you that's your house? The truth is, every time there's a big house built in town, 40 Christians claim it. 2 a.m, run out there, jumping out of the car, running out the front yard in a circle. It's mine, you know, and run back home. And can't pay their own rent. That where your feet step or trod is not talking about just because you walked on it, you get it. It's talking about wherever you will take the opportunity, you will step through the door of opportunity into that place. You can be assured if you will fight the good fight of faith, you will win. within the boundaries of your assignment in life. See, I can't decide to go back into the secular world and decide to work a secular job and think, well, I've got the favor of God on my life. I know if I go into this company, I'll be a success. I'll overcome all. And I don't know that, because my assignment's not in that realm anymore. In fact, when God called me and called in ministry, He said, you quit your job or you'll die. Well, you know what? At times in the past where there's been pressure to go back into, you know, a regular job, you know, finances have been tight, if I go there, I die. It's never been an option. The point is, I cannot expect, if God told me, if you stay there, you'll die, to go back into it and think I'm going to thrive. It's not in the boundaries of my assignment. So when God tells you everything that you do is going to prosper, it always has to do with being in line with what God's assigned you to do in life. Where has God positioned you? Where has God assigned you? What is His calling on your life? Amen? You just can't pick something and say, I'll do this. You've got to seek God and say, God, what do you want me to do? Amen. We've got too many self-appointed people in the church. Too many people think because, you know, they have some skills or abilities or knowledge that, you know, well, that's their position. You got to find out where God wants you. Because based on skill sets, to me, being preaching was not even a consideration. I should be the church accountant. Wait a minute, I'm already that. Amen. I should be the church mechanic. We're that one too. Amen. Now, hallelujah. I don't run the nursery. Thank you, Jesus. The point is, God's promises for you to possess and to prosper are only meant to be fulfilled in doing what He's assigned you to do. Amen? And that promise of victory, being where God sent you to be, should be the greatest source of fulfillment in your life. Finding out what God said to do, and then doing it by His power, by His promises, and then watching God do it supernaturally. Go above what you can do and do it in your life by the power of the anointing. You will know true fulfillment in that situation. But you got to find out. You got to say, God, what do you want me to do? Now, we're going into a teaching the next few weeks. Not next week, but we're off that week. But over the next period of time on Thursday night, on joy versus happy. Joy versus happy. So many people today are just miserable, even in the church. So many people are just, they're not enjoying life, they're not enjoying Christianity, especially if they're in any level of legalism in Christianity. Because legalism will keep you condemned, and when you're condemned, you're not going to be happy. Amen. So many Christians are being told how they're sinners. They're being told what a failure they are. So because you've been told you're a sinner, you are now programmed to sin. I mean, if behind the pulpit week after week they tell you that you're a sinner, then you will expect to sin. You will even have an excuse to sin, because you'll just say, well, it's just my human nature. It's just my sin nature. So what will happen is you will sin, and yet God, because you're saved, already did a work inside of you to make you righteous, and you won't enjoy the sin. And you'll be miserable in that as well. So under any type of legalism or sin mentality, you are going to be unhappy. I mean, that's just given. That's given by the definition. You cannot be happy. You will not be happy when everything in your life is surrounded by the mindset of failure. But there's a whole lot of people in the revivalist church that just aren't happy. They're just not enjoying the trip. Last Friday night in all-night prayer, I was praying, and I'm praying, Borabasatasi. Voice had been attacked and everything else. Amen. And I'm praying, and I don't know, probably after a couple hours, the Lord spoke to me. And I'm seeking God for deep revelation. God, what do you want me to do to enter the glory? How you bring in the glory? What changes do you want us to make in this church? What would you have us, you know, shift? to get the people in. And I'm saying, God, we have several people have left lately. What do we do about that? You know, do I need to shift something there? And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, I want you to enjoy the trip. That was it. I want you to enjoy the trip. In other words, what he was saying is, I'm going to get you where you're supposed to go. You don't have to know everything I'm going to do. Just choose to enjoy each moment of the trip, because you'll never pass this way again. Amen. Enjoy the day. Too many times, because we got this big task list of stuff we need to do, or this mindset of we're not where we think we ought to be, that we don't enjoy the moment we're in. And the word says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you can't enjoy where you're at, you won't have strength to go where you need to be. So God was telling me just to dial back, quit being so intense. Amen. Relax and enjoy the day. And I just pulled back and I said, God, I'm enjoying you tonight. Well, that happened, and then we came together, and I think it was after like an hour of prayer this happened. And I said, does anybody have anything? And Bambi had a whole list of stuff God had given her. And one of the things, God gave her a word, and he realized it was for me. And she says, you're doing everything right that I'd have you do. Now just trust me to cause the rest to come to pass, basically, in paraphrase fashion. Just keep doing what you're doing. Don't change. And God said, don't change a thing. He said, don't shift anything. Just change. Don't change anything. So God's saying, keep doing what you're doing, but learn to enjoy where you're at. Now let me talk about the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is the favorable circumstances. You're happy when things are favorable in your life. I mean, somebody sends you a check, you get a $100 check in the mail, happy. The problem is, I tend to get fewer of those in the mail than I do $100 bills. As in, bills due. Amen. And $200 bills and $300 bills. And I think we just paid a $1,600 bill here a couple weeks ago. You know, property tax bill. And so, what happens is, under the influence of a happy mindset, because people walk around trying to be happy, and they look at their circumstance and think, $100, you know, $100 in cash, I'm happy. $300 gas bill, I'm not happy. Favorable circumstance, smile. Not favorable experience, frown. And God never meant for us to be governed by our circumstances any more than he wanted us governed by our emotions in any fashion. God wants us governed by the Word of God. Do you follow me? So happy's mindset is always looking for things being in its favor. Happy's always trying to find the right vacation to have enough fun to say I'm happy. Happy is seeking fun experiences. Now, there's nothing wrong with happy. You follow me? Nothing wrong with enjoying yourself. Nothing wrong with fun. But too many people are seeking fun experiences instead of really looking for the deep-rooted source of unhappiness. Because God's got a source of fulfillment that will keep you happy if you learn to tap into it. And that's called joy. Happy is the result of an emotional response to favorable circumstances. Joy is the result of a fulfilled spirit. Let me take that a step further just so you know where I'm going. Joy is the result of knowing no matter what happens, you will come out on top. You can be in unfavorable circumstances if you know at the end you will win. You know, the boxer that's in the ring, and he's getting whooped pretty good. You follow me? But he knows that before it's over, his opponent's going to tire out. He's going to take him out. He may not be enjoying taking the hits, but he's got a joy inside. I'm going to win this thing. Do you follow me on that? Joy is from believing you will win. Joy is from the knowledge or the perceived knowledge that you're going to come out on top. We were created, listen to me, we were created to desire to win. I don't like to lose. You follow me? I don't like to lose it at Crazy Eights, Candyland, or any other game. I don't even like my teams to lose that I've decided I'm going to pull for. Like somehow I have a real connection to all these professional teams I pull for. My team lost. How did it become my team? I just chose them. And I so identify with the team, I experience joy or unhappiness, happy or unhappy, based on whether they win or not. Just so identifying with a team that I've never played for, may never been in the city, but it's my team. Amen. Happiness is subject to change based on the events that come into your life. And we will never have a life where all the events are always favorable. You follow me? And just to throw something else out, the enemy is an expert at telling you how unfavorable things are. The enemy wants you unhappy. He wants you to believe your life is miserable. So what he'll do is he will find a time where unfavorable things are arising, and he will always get you to focus on those situations to get you emotionally expectant of defeat in your life, of it never getting better. And what he'll do is he will steal from you your strength, but he'll keep you convinced that you're not going to win. It will never improve. But he's a liar. And the Word of God has the ability to elevate you above defeat status. Amen? Now, you always have in your life both favorable and unfavorable things going on. Do you follow me on that? You will always have favorable things going on and unfavorable things going on. In other words, you may have your health doing great. Hadn't been sick in years. But your finances are stinking. In the natural. Did you know the enemy never comes and says, your health's so great. I've tried to attack you for years. There's nothing I can do to get sickness on your body. You seem to walk right through. He never tells you that. Did you follow me? Your marriage could be just thriving. You and your wife are so in love, and you just love each other's company and everything. And you have that mindset that you're always willing to give your husband the remote control. I mean, it's just a perfect marriage. And the enemy never comes and says, you have the greatest marriage I've ever seen. Things are so wonderful in your life that, you know, I just can't even come between you and your spouse. And you guys, your power of agreement has just shaken me to the core. I wish you'd quit praying like that. You know, it's really doing me damage. He never says that. You know what he says? What about the phone bill? What about that electric bill? Amen. What are you going to do? Winter's coming on. What about the gas bill? What are you going to do about that one? And he wants to emphasize the negative to get you over an unhappy territory to steal your desire to press into the things of the Spirit. He always gets you to focus on the negative. You know, whenever the enemy tries to get me over in a negative territory, I try my best to recall the positive. How's the song go? Accentuate the positive. Eliminate the negative. That's all I remember. It's just because she was whispering it to me. I try to remember all the times God saved me from destruction. I try to remember the times He's rescued my children from potential harm. You know, Amy fell off the deck, you know, 10 feet to the ground and barely missed the concrete and got up and just had some grass stains on her and he wasn't even hurt. You know, the time God healed where she fell on. How come anything bad happened to Amy? Well, Lori had the car wreck too. Amen. I thank the Lord my daughter was in a high-speed accident on the interstate and was not seriously hurt. Just things I can remember, I think, thank you, Lord God, because that phone bill means nothing to me compared to the safety of my children. That electric bill means nothing to me compared to the harmony of my, you know, of my marriage. And I tell you what, when you're sick, nothing matters except getting well. And we got to be those that recall that God's given us promise to have victory in every area. Amen? But when you're not experiencing victory, don't beat yourself up and get negative and quit because you didn't see victory in every area. Keep pressing into those areas to get stronger. And if you lose your joy, it will strip you of your strength. Amen? I mean, happy is when everything goes perfect. My stock is up. Amen. I got my way. My car started finally. But it can swing the other way. My stock is down. My car didn't start. How many have ever been in that one before? Car starting was just a hit and miss situation. And I didn't get my way. Happy is fickle. God never meant for us to be like a bouncing ball. He says there's a higher level of life you can experience that will take you above ups and downs. And that's learning to develop joy as a fruit in your life. Every fruit of the Spirit, it's called fruit because a fruit has to be developed and grown. Amen? Even has to be protected from predators. And joy is a spiritual force you have a right to develop in your life as a Christian. And you develop joy, no devil in hell can steal your happy. See, worldly happy is from good experience versus bad experience. Godly happy is a result of joy overflowing your life that no experience in hell can steal it from you. Let me talk about joy for just a minute, a little further in this. Joy is an inward spiritual force with the ability to propel you beyond outward negative circumstances. Let me repeat that for a minute. Joy is an inward spiritual force with the capacity to propel you through negative worldly circumstances. You guys remember a while back when we taught on momentum with the bowling balls and everything? We started talking about momentum being representing, from a physics standpoint, momentum is the mass of an object times its speed, its velocity. So a large object going at a high speed would have a high momentum. A ping pong ball rolling across the floor would be a low momentum. And what momentum represents is its ability to blow through obstacles, to blow through opposition. You know, you can take a ping pong ball, and I don't care how hard you think you can throw, chances are you can't throw a ping pong ball through that wall. Why? No matter how hard you throw it, it doesn't have enough mass to have enough momentum to blow through the opposition of that wall. Do you take a bowling ball? You wind it up real good and you let it go? Look out, wall. Because the momentum of that ball had enough force to go through the opposition of the wall. Do you follow me on that? And we've been talking about in here about building up spiritual momentum by spending time in the Word. Spending time confessing the Word. Spending time praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. It says in Jude verse 20, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. In other words, building up your spiritual momentum, praying in tongues. We even found out, God spoke to this, I'm getting ahead of myself. God spoke this to us a few months back regarding all-night prayer. He said, when you guys are coming together in intercession, it's building up the corporate spiritual momentum on this church. So we come together, we don't have to see a vision. We don't have to see gold dust. We don't see a cloud. All we got to do is know we're praying and building up the momentum of the church. When we get the church moving ahead with enough momentum, no spirit of Python, no Jezebel spirit, no devil in hell can stop what we're doing. But you have to invest energy to build momentum. Do you follow me on that? Well, I'm gonna add something to this. Your joy level represents the level of your spiritual momentum personally. Your personal joy level represents your spiritual momentum to some level. You follow me? Now, let me back up just a little bit and talk about joy a little further. Joy is the result of believing you're going to win. Mentioned that a while ago with the boxer, right? Joy is from believing that no matter what circumstance you're going through, you believe you will win. You know, you got a track team out running. And, you know, the first three runners are so-so. But they got liquid speed as the hammer as the final runner. What do they call it, the last runner? The anchor. Running is the anchor, right? And so here the racers are going out, and the first racer, he drops back, 10 feet, before the baton pass. They're behind, and the whole team's still cheering. They're still cheering. They pass off, the second runner takes off. They take off, and you know what? He's behind another 10 feet. They're still cheering. Third runner takes off. He gets finished 10 feet more behind, or 30 feet behind. I'm still cheering. Why? Because they know liquid speed over there is going to outrun them all 50 feet before it's done on the last leg. In other words, they know their anchor is going to come through for them and win the victory, even if the whole time they've been falling behind. We've got to know that the enemy is a master of painting scenarios that make us look like we're losing, make us look like we're falling behind. But you got to know Jesus is going to run the anchor leg for us, and we're going to win this thing before it's done. You got to know in every situation you're in, if you will stand on the Word of God, God is a master. A master at pulling the rug out from under the devil. And he'll turn it all around before it's finished. You know, kind of an example around this would be UK basketball. People in Kentucky expect Kentucky to win. Oh, y'all listen to me now. I'll give you an example. The basketball fans around here, if their team gets behind 5 points, no big deal. This is Cats. They'll score an extra 80 in the second half, They get behind, 10 points. Not a sweat. This is Kentucky. They'll go on a 20-point run in a minute. And you know what? It almost always happens. Kentucky basketball just doesn't lose very often. And there's an expectation in the fans that if somebody scores on the Kentucky basketball team, they're not pulling out their hair and say, here we go again. Here we go again. Going to lose again. They don't believe that. I've been following Kentucky basketball every year since 1977. There's not a year I haven't noticed what they've done. Not as a fan, just as an observer. And I've never seen a team in my life pull out what we would call so many lucky victories as the Cats. I'm telling you what. They will be fought. The buzzer will be about to go off, and they'll throw a ball up, and it'll go through the net. And it's like, how did that happen? The only time it didn't happen that way was back in 92 in the Elite Eight. Amen. And Duke showed up and pulled a Kentucky on Kentucky. Did you just feel a cold wave go through your head when I just mentioned that? It's been 20 years. Come on now. Let it go. How many people remember that Duke game? Raise your hand if you remember that Duke game. Hold on. Amen. Hallelujah. What, 2.7 seconds to go and he scores that three? The whole length of the court? Amen. There were people upset that night. They lost their joy. The point is I've never seen a team win in basketball like Kentucky does, pulling stuff out of the hat. They can be behind 10 points with 2 minutes to go and come back and win the game time and time again. And the people, they don't freak out when they get behind usually. They're like, Cats will win it. But you know what? It's the other way in football. It is the other way. Kentucky, I don't care how many points they get up, expect to lose the football game before it's done. They'll throw an interception. There's the Cats again. I knew they'd do it. I knew they were going to lose the game. I was at, I don't remember the names right at this moment just because of the flow I'm in. Who is the big guy, the quarterback for Kentucky after Couch? Lorenzen. Jared Lorenzen, right? I was at the Kentucky-Tennessee game when he was quarterbacking, and Kentucky jumped up on top of Tennessee 21-0. 21-0! I'm wearing orange in the stands. People are going, it's halftime. They're going, it's over. Yeah, we got you. And our team has done nothing the whole game. I looked up and I said, that's Kentucky. That's Tennessee. It's halftime. Before it's done, watch the scoreboard. And Tennessee blew them out second half. And you know what? Nobody was pointing fingers at me anymore. Here's the point. The whole time Kentucky was scoring points in the first half, I never lost my cool. I won because I didn't care who won. I cared. You follow me? I mean, it's football. It's not like the women's sport, basketball, or nothing like that. Anyway. Another cold wave just went through here. Did you feel that? At least I've got your attention tonight. I never got upset because I really believed that Tennessee would pull out the game before it was done. I really believe, I didn't lose my joy because I knew it was just halftime. Just like you're watching Kentucky basketball, they're down by 10 points at the half, you're not upset. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Because you really believe the Cats are going to pull it out. We can, and so you have joy in it, you have fulfillment, my team's going to win. And we can take that same mindset over into the Spirit and recognize if you really get the comprehension that you can't lose, then no matter what situation you're in, it's just halftime. And if you go through another 60 minutes of it and it looks like the game's over, God's the God of overtime. He doesn't say the game is over until we win. He said everything we'd put our hand to would prosper. Amen. And if we recognize that we will always come through on top, if we'll just speak the word, stand on the word, and not quit, we will win. And gain that mindset, you will never have another unhappy day in your life. Look at 1 Peter a second. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm trying to find a good place to kick in and start reading this. Let's go to verse 3. I just don't know how to start anywhere but here. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." Do you recognize you have an inheritance? And you don't have to wait to die to collect of it? God's got it available now. You don't collect an inheritance when you die. You collect an inheritance when somebody else dies. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Now you have access to that inheritance. "To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Again, people read this verse and they think, yes, someday when I get to heaven, I get to collect of my inheritance. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about it's stored up there where the devil can't get to it. All your healing's already in heaven. You can collect of it now. All the finance you need to pay that gas bill are available now if you just make a collection or if you receive from your heavenly account. Verse 5. "Who are kept by the power of God." The word power there is dunamis. Dunamis means the dynamite power of God. through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm telling you, we're in the last time. And the last time is when God wants to demonstrate the release of the inheritance. We are the inheritance-collecting generation. For most of the past 2,000 years, the church has not been collecting of their opportunity of inheritance. So God's going to pour it out upon the last generation. I've heard prophecies brought forth. We understand the word says God's not mocked. Amen. Whatever sown shall be reaped. Whatever man shall sow, that shall he reap. And there have been seeds sown for the past 2,000 years that were never reaped. But in the last days, God's going to have His church not just reap the seed they've sown personally, but the seed, all the seeds sown for the past 2,000 years will be reaped in the last days. Otherwise, God's mocked. Maybe they didn't reap it, but God's going to have it reaped before it's finished. I personally believe this last day inversion is going to be the cumulative result of all the seeds sown by the church over 2,000 years of struggle. He says in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. Everybody say greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. In other words, the devil's hitting you from every direction. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now here he says, even though you're in manifold trial, greatly rejoice. How do you greatly rejoice in a trial? Why would you want to greatly rejoice in a trial? For what I said. Joy is a result of believing that when the trial's finished, you'll be on top. You know, those football teams get out there. Those football teams go out and they put on pads and they beat each other silly. Cart each other off the field. Amen. Go through manifold hardships. Why? Get knocked out now and the teeth get knocked out. You know, why would you go out on the field and do that much damage to yourself and other people? You want to know why? Because we were created to desire to win. It's out of a desire to win something. So in the midst of the game, they're taking a beating, but they're looking at the scoreboard to determine whether or not they've got joy or not. Same players taking the same licks. One of them's got joy, one doesn't. Did you follow me? That buzzer goes off. You will see one team cheering and one team hanging their head. All of them hit each other just as hard as the other. You follow me? Everybody got knocked down just like the other guys. But one team's happy, one's not. Why? The scoreboard. We were made to want to win. God programmed that in us. This loser mentality that's been trying to permeate the church for years, that, you know, we're just worthless, humble, you know, we can't do anything right, we're just, you know, we're incapable of doing anything that's pleasing at all, is nonsense. God made us to win. He's never birthed a loser in the kingdom of God yet. When you were born again, you were made into a winner. God reached inside of you and He took the loser out. He took the nature of the loser out of you, put in the nature of a winner, and now He expects you to act like a winner. And winners have joy. I'm thinking of different sporting events of the past. One of them I remember, you know, was I used to be a huge Muhammad Ali fan. Grew up an Ali fan. And I remember the fight against George Foreman. I believe it was 74. And listened on the radio. And the whole time, The whole fight, the announcers are going, what is Ollie doing? He's just sitting on the ropes, letting him beat him up. And for like seven rounds, I think it went eight rounds, Ollie just let him still be backed in the ropes, and he did this for seven rounds, just covered up. And George Foreman, he's a Christian now, will tell you it was the stupidest fight anybody ever fought. He went up to Ollie and was just so determined to knock him out. He just started wailing on him. Boom, 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 round after round. And the announcer's going, what is Ollie doing? He's getting beat to death. Can he survive another round of this pummeling? Ollie's just under laughing. Inside, he's laughing. My plan is working. It was his plan. It's called rope-a-dope. Anybody ever hear rope-a-dope? He was on the ropes, and Foreman was the dope. And for seven rounds, he covers up and lets Foreman wail on him. And Ollie was so quick, he was trained just to go with the punches. For seven, I'm using seven rounds. And on the eighth round, they come out again. And Foreman has used up all of his strength, beating him for seven rounds, covered up. He comes out. Foreman can't even lift his arms up hardly. And in a few punches, Ollie knocks him out. Comes off the ropes and it's 1-2, pow, there you go, it's over. The dope got roped. The announcers, the entire fight are going, what's going on? He's losing. Everybody that was an Ollie fan, I was thinking, it's over. Miss George Foreman knocked out Joe Frazier in two rounds. Or was it the first round? It was like 1-2, it was over. I mean, the world champion knocked him out. And I thought, Ollie, he's done for. It's over. There's no way. No joy in the fight at all. I listened every round and not no joy. But then when they said, it's over, Ollie has won. He's knocked out Foreman. We all that were Ollie fans came out of our dorm rooms. I was back at UT. He won. We were cheering. What happened? Our team won. I believe the entire fight, Ollie was going, it's working according to plan. Working according to plan. He had joy. Now, both of them got beat up. One of them got beat up. One just got knocked out. Foreman only took a few punches the entire fight. He just wanted to knock him out. Ali got beat up for seven rounds. Guess which one had the joy? Yeah, and the money. And the title. Joy is an inner knowing that even in the circumstances you're in, you're going to win. So when you're going through the fiery trials, it looks like stuff is falling apart and the devil's screaming, you're not going to make it. You're down here going, I've got the Word of God in me. There is no devil in hell can stop the Word of God. I refuse to get down. I refuse to get sorrowful. I choose to rejoice through this. Now rejoicing is the outward expression of the joy within. You follow me? Rejoicing is the outward expression of the fulfillment of knowing you're going to win that's on the inside, and out of that you rejoice in the circumstance you're in. And if you don't feel joy within, then rejoicing becomes a step of faith to access supernatural joy. And we'll get into that further as we get into this. But if everything's going against you, you're virtually miserable in it. Anybody been miserable in Christianity? Devil beating you up and everything. It looks like it's falling apart. God says, rejoice anyway. Rejoice forevermore. And what rejoicing is, it's an outward statement of expressing thankfulness to God in faith that a victory is coming your way. And as you rejoice in faith, the source of strength, the joy of the Lord is released on the inside of you. Just like when you act in love towards someone, you feel like you like to slap them. There's a force of love released into your life. I didn't say shoot. In other words, there's somebody that you're struggling to forgive. They've done something to you. And God says, bless them. And it takes all the faith you've got to find out what you're supposed to give them. You take them the gift. You say, I bless you with this, you know. And you did it all by faith. You just want to strangle them. And you walk away because you obeyed God by faith for the anointing. Here comes love onto your life. Because you said, God, I don't want any contamination in my system. I don't want unforgiveness in me. I'm doing this in faith that you're going to bring love into my life. And forgiveness. And here it comes. Well, in the same fashion, rejoicing accesses joy when you feel like you don't have it. You know, you guys have heard the story about the typewriter that double struck the wise. When, you know, I was doing taxes and it kept double striking wise on these carbons I was doing on these W-2 forms I was filling out back in Frankfurt at the church. And it did. I destroyed so many forms, I finally ran out. And I was so frustrated. There was no joy within you know, 100 feet of me. I'm late, stayed late, the building's empty, and I want to launch the typewriter out the window. I said, I'm going home, I'm going to watch TV. And I start to go take a left turn out the front door out of my office. The guy says, take a right turn, go into the sanctuary and praise me. I don't want to praise you. Amen? If you want me to praise you, you got me a better typewriter. And God said, you need to praise me right now. So I went to the sanctuary, to make a longer story short. I walked around a chair, started praising God, and here came joy into my life. And I realized it's just some forms. It's just a few hours of things not going my way. I serve a creator God that saved me and saved my life and saved my family. Let's get things in perspective. And walked and left with joy. Next day I picked up more forms and they all went like that. Everything went perfect. Joy and rejoicing are expressions of an expectation to win. You know, sometimes, remember I talked about momentum being your joy level? The word says that, get there. Joy is your momentum level. Have you ever heard of momentum in ball games? Like a football game or a basketball game? In football in particular. There was a game here 6 weeks or so ago. I believe it was Arkansas and Texas A&M. And Texas A&M jumped up to like 35-7 or something like that. Do you remember the score? Some crazy score. Texas A&M scored 35 points in the first half. Arkansas almost didn't score. And the game is over. A&M people are, we're the ones. They got momentum. That first half, everything they did went perfect. Nothing they did seemed to go wrong. They knew they were going to win. You're up 35 points. You're going to win. They had joy. The second half, Arkansas made some adjustments. Started scoring points. And the joy level of A&M started to be tampered with a bit. And before the game was over, Arkansas won that game. Amen. Came back and beat A&M. And guess who left the stadium with joy? The ones that won the scoreboard. We got to recognize we're soldiers in a fight. Amen. We're soldiers in a battle. You're going to take some licks. Enemy wants to stop you. He's a liar. He will cheat. He won't play fair. But we serve a God that always causes us to triumph. And if we get that mindset, no matter what challenge we're in, we will have joy. I got to thinking about this the other day. I meant to post on Facebook and forgot it. Probably need to write it down so I remember to post it. But when you have a competition between those that will respect the rules and respect the truth and those that won't, those respect rules and truth are how can I say that in most cases highly at a disadvantage against those that will not respect the rules. If you're playing a game and you can cheat, you got a big advantage. Those who follow the rules are at a big disadvantage. Unless we have a God that backs up those that respect the rules. Do you follow me? Then, by following the rules, we position ourselves to always win. God is finished with the cheaters winning in this world. And He's about to come to the aid of those that will follow the rules, that will walk in integrity, that will not cheat to win. Of course, that would put a whole lot of basketball, football coaches out of a job. They won't cheat to win. He's going to come through on their behalf. We serve a God that backs people of integrity. Well, I was going somewhere with that. Now I got to remember where I was going. I had another sidetrack I was going to take on it. We got to know if we will follow God in integrity of heart, no devil in hell can stop us from fulfilling what God said to do. So many people are so focused on winning and they don't recognize God's in the equation. They'll do anything to win. Amen. Including compromise the truth. I remember what I was going to say. I knew if I said that again, I'd remember. When I was a kid, I played Scrabble all the time. My grandmother. I don't remember what I did. I challenged my dad or something like that. We were going to play Scrabble. And he kept getting these big long words. He'd get a word and he'd get a blank. I wouldn't get any blanks. He'd get a blank. He'd play this long word and score his points. We'd play along. He'd play another long word. Had a blank in it. He'd score all these points. Finally, I don't know how long it took me to realize there's four or five blanks on the board. There's only two in a game of Scrabble. What's going on? I started turning over his letters. He was playing tiles upside down to act like there were blanks. So he could play his long words. He wasn't playing fair. He was just out to beat his 12-year-old son. Now that was a game for fun, you follow me? But the point is we got to be those that will guard our integrity. And knowing if we'll do that, God will empower us to win. Don't lose your joy because other people cheat. Especially in politics. Because before it's done, we will overcome. Truth will prevail. Amen. That was another part that Kenneth Copeland prophecy had in it. He said, this is the Lord speaking, says, do not be concerned about this nation falling. I'm not done with this nation yet. I have plans for this nation. So I'm telling you what, God's going to turn some things around. Praise you, Jesus. You still with me? Joy represents then your spiritual momentum. Remember we said the bowling ball, the momentum of the thrown bowling ball has the power to go through opposition? Your joy level, which is your perceived mindset of you winning. Hope you're following this tonight. Your joy level, which really reflects your perceived mindset that you're going to win in the situation you're in, is what will provide you with momentum to blow through every devil in hell trying to tell you that you won't. When you know you're going to win, nothing will stop you from taking steps that reflect victory in your life. You know, John Paul talks about when he got that job with Xerox and they were going to lay him off after he just started. He said, no, God gave me this job. You can't take it away. I'm going to have your job. What did he do? He had joy. So he went and bought him a new Cadillac. on payments, which you don't do if you think you're going to get laid off. But he was so convinced he was going to win that he went and bought the new car and parked it right up front of the building. Everybody said, what are you doing? Don't you know you're about to be laid off? Not me. I'm going to have the boss's job. Within a matter of a few weeks or days, I guess it was, there was a shutdown in the entire company. John Paul went to the boss and said, you give me the right resources, I'll have this fixed. They said, well, if you think you can. They turned some resources over to him, and in 45 minutes, he had the whole company up and running again. God, he prayed, and the Holy Ghost of God showed him what the problem was. You know what, when layoffs came through? His name went on the list, and he got his boss's job. There was a knowing he would win, so he had a momentum to act on it versus walk around saying, well, I guess I better not even try out here. Of course, when he was believing God for that house in Tulsa, and he sold it to somebody else, he had all his mail sent there. Amen. Went to the decorator and says, no, that's not the color carpet I want. Changed it to this color carpet. He had the whole house redecorate how he wanted it. Because God told him that was his house. The guy goes to move in. He says, God, you got to move him out of my house. And within a matter of a few weeks, the guy gets transferred to another city, another state. And John Paul gets the house with his carpet in it. And his mail already being sent there. What was it? He was acting on the knowledge he was going to win. You got to know you're going to win. But I'm slamming my head on the dash because of migraines. I know I'm going to win. Amen. I'm going to win or die, one or the other. I'm going to win this thing. You got to know. If you know, you'll have joy. If you have joy, you have a momentum, and no devil in hell can stop you. The key being knowing you will win. In fact, I was going to go to a bunch of victory scriptures here tonight. Let's look at a few of them. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who are the them? Anybody not in the body of Christ. Amen. Or any devil not in the body of Christ. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. How can we lose? You got Jesus in you. You got the Holy Ghost in you. You have the nature of God in you. How can we lose? How can we lose? We've got God in us. There should be no even little crack in our lives that unhappiness can enter. Because joy will squeeze out all unhappiness. You will never find a saint, not one, you know, that's walking in truth, going around, oh, I just hate everything. Oh, how you doing? Joy, Lord's my strength. I have joy unspeakable, full of glory. Joy reflects through a smile. Joy is transmitted to others through a happy countenance. Somebody's got joy, there's a look of confidence on their face. There's a knowing they're going to win. You watch athletes that know they're going to win. Even when they're down, their eyes narrow down, their jaw gets set, and they're saying, give me the ball. I mean, you take a Peyton Manning or there's not really anybody else that compares, but it's time for the fourth quarter comeback. Look out. They know they're going to make that completion. They know they're going to win. And we have in us the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, the inheritance of heaven available to us. We should be the happiest people on the planet, the most confident, the most joy-filled, the one people look at, and they know circumstances in your life aren't the greatest, but they look at you and they see a rock, a pillar of strength. Again, the joy of the Lord being your strength. You're a pillar of strength. I'm looking at all these verses I got in just 2 minutes to go to. Let me just wrap this up. Scripture says, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. That we trample snakes and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm us. You read the scriptures, you'll find out that God says you can't lose. Everything you put your hand to prospers according to Psalm 1. We should be always expecting to win in every situation. Every situation. And with that mindset, you will always have joy. Now listen. I've yet to meet the Christian that walks in perpetual joy. You follow me? I mean, I know a lot of Christians. I've yet to meet one that always is smiling, always is walking around with joy on their face no matter what's going on. Which means there's just room for us to grow. I mean, these assaults of enemies can be painful. They can be, you know, very aggressive. But the Word makes it clear, we should be the ones rejoicing. He should be the one frowning. Aaron, why don't you bring your worship team up? Praise you, Jesus. We win. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of this tonight? You are the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Scripture says we can do all things. Philippians 4:13. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. But where does the strength come from? Joy. Nehemiah 8, joy of the Lord is our strength. So we want to do all things, we have to get a hold of joy. A head hanging, trying to think of the right words, a Christian with his head hanging down, with a frown on his face and tears in his eyes, will never fulfill the high calling of God on his life. Not if he stays in that fashion. He's got to come through and access joy somewhere. Praise you, Jesus. Think about David and Goliath. So he said I was dumb, but that was just the first closing. David and Goliath. Everybody's afraid of Goliath. You know, the big dude. And David hears Goliath bad-mouthing his team. And he says, I've already whipped the lion. I've already taken out the bear. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? Somebody give me a rock. Threw that part in. He said, I'll take him out. I don't believe David walked up there trembling. I believe God had already done a work inside of him to get ready. You better take out the big boy. Refused to wear the armor, refused to do it the normal way. He says, give me some rocks. That's what I'm used to fighting with. Kind of surprises me, David, when he went to the creek. He only picked up 5 stones. I'd been filling pockets. I'd had a bag on my side. I'd been standing. I'd been running back, throwing stones from every direction. Some believe the 5 represent the 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. It could be. Fivefold ministry, I don't know. All I know is it took 1 stone. God guided it, and guess what? David won and went, what's the word we use now? Viral through the nation with praise from the people. We win. Every example in Scripture we have were people that won, who were to follow. Amen. Well, let's stand to our feet. Let's worship God for a minute here and see how He wants to close out the service. I want us to have a winning mentality.